This morning we're continuing in our series in Exodus, and today we're looking at Exodus 35 and 36, and Cass is going to come and read an excerpt from those chapters.
Good morning. Our reading is taken from Exodus chapter 35, beginning at verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with its tent and its covering clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all the articles and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for the light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or other durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun: blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts." and he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ashimach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers. All of them skilled workers and designers. So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and the ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work.
What is your response when somebody does something good for you? A favour, maybe? Let me just tell you briefly about something that happened to Kat and me a few years ago. Back in my gap year, ages ago now, I stayed with a Japanese family. They put me up for a couple of nights. I lived with their family, their two young kids. I was given a place in their home just for a couple of days while I was living in Japan, and it was a real gift to me. And so, 10 years later, when I had a chance to see this family again, kids all grown up, since then, the husband of the family had become a Christian, they're both church members stuck, and we got to see them again, and I thought, oh, well, I've got to give them something to say thank you for what they did for me all those years ago. So I gave them a little present. It wasn't much, just a very small thing. But there's a saying, you can't outgive a Japanese person. As soon as I had given them this present to say thank you for what they'd done for me, they immediately thought, oh, I must give something back. So the next day when we saw them, they'd come with this little, wonderful little fridge magnet with a verse of the Bible kind of inscribed on it beautifully in calligraphy to give us something back. Do you ever have this thing around Christmas time when you receive a Christmas card from someone and suddenly you think, oh, I haven't got them a Christmas card. Oh, quick, I'd better go and send them one because they've got one for me. Or perhaps you've had this experience. Your mate does you a favour and you say, oh, thanks, mate, I owe you one. What's your response when somebody does something for you? What's it like with God? God has saved us. What is our response to God saving us? Are we trying to, in our response to him, think he's done all of this for me, so I've got to somehow give him something back? He's been really generous, so I'm going to be really generous back to him. There's something good in that, perhaps. But there's an unhelpful version. God does everything for us, and so we think, oh, he's forgiven us, but we need to now do something back to kind of still earn the fact that he's forgiven us. Or perhaps God has done all of this for me, but I just feel really begrudging or grumpy about doing anything for him. It feels like he's asking too much. Maybe we feel like we need to pay him back. He's given us this, so we've got to kind of serve lots in order to pay him back for all he's done. Or worse, we get things entirely the wrong way around. The way we think about our salvation is, we do good things, and therefore God responds by saving us. Do any of those ring any bells? How we respond to God's salvation, what our response looks like, is really important, because if we get it wrong, we can be mired in guilt for years and years. We can have kind of no confidence in our salvation. We can even think that we are saved because we do good things, whereas we're not actually trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. How we respond to God's salvation is essential. And this passage shows us four things about the response of God's people to their salvation. So a brief recap. Very recently in the book of Exodus, we've had the golden calf incident. That kind of, I don't know, calling something an incident makes it sound perhaps a bit minor. This was active rebellion against God. This was idolatry of the worst kind. This was God's people turning around and, if you like, sticking two fingers up in God's face saying, yeah, all you've done is fine. We're going to worship this idol. But God's response was to renew his covenant with his people, to forgive them their idolatry, to continue that relationship that he had saved them for. In other words, God saved them again. What is their response? There are four things that characterize their response in this passage. Firstly, it was a free response. Secondly, it was a generous response. Thirdly, it was as God had gifted them. And finally, it was in obedience. We're going to look at each of those in turn. Now, just a reminder, what we've got here is some repeated instructions about the tabernacle, the tent that God had commanded them to build, which was where God was going to live in the midst of his people. We've heard quite a lot about the tabernacle construction already in Exodus. But here we kind of see it actually happening. So not just the plans, the architect's drawings, as it were. This is the actual construction of the tent. And firstly, we see the response of God's people to their salvation was a free response. That is, they weren't constrained. Verse 20 and 21. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord. Their response was a willing response. They wanted to do this. Now, I may have used this illustration before. Forgive me if I have. But imagine that I've bought flowers for Kat. And I take them home. And she says, oh, you shouldn't have. And I respond, yes, I should have, because I'm your husband and I have a duty to bring you these things. And so I thought I must fulfill my duty. Is Kat going to feel particularly appreciated by that response? Oh, yeah, I feel obliged to buy you flowers. So, you know, I had to. No. When I buy flowers for Kat, it's because I love her. I want to do it. I'm moved by my love for my wife to buy her something. It's not an obligation. It's a free response. Verse 21, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord. Yes, the Lord had required these gifts, but the response was natural. It was free. they willingly gave. Or verse 29 puts it another way. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. The free will offerings were the ones that weren't actually prescribed specifically for a particular purpose. It was just, you know, I feel like giving the Lord something. I feel like bringing an offering because of what he's done. A natural response, an overflow of love, of joy, of that feeling of forgiveness. What's behind our service, our church attendance, our Bible reading? Is it duty or is it delight? Is it obligation or is it willingness? Is it guilt or is it grace? Don't mishear me. Duties are good. But remember the flowers. God wants the free response of our hearts. In one of the Psalms, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your hearts. Not that I desire an electric sports car or whatever it is, and that God will give that to me. No, he gives me the actual desire itself. He changes my heart so that I want to please him when I delight in him. That was the people's experience. God had saved them, and so it was a natural response. Not just a feeling of duty or obligation. It was a joy-filled response. Secondly, it was generous. Just look down at 36, verse 5. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. It's a sign of an overflowing heart, this response. The New Testament picks up a similar idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7 says this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Is that your experience? Because I know for me, so often it is not. And my response to the fact that my service or my giving or whatever it is a kind of begrudgingness often. So often my response is, oh, I've just got to try a bit harder. I've just got to do it anyway. And don't get me wrong, again, there is a place for duty. But if our service, if our giving is not coming out of the overflow of a thankful heart, it will not be sustainable. We won't persevere. Or if we do, we'll start to feel self-righteous about it. Think of a fountain. If you want a fountain to overflow with water, you fill it up at the source so that the water overflows. If you want the water to come out of the fountain has got to be full. If you want service, if you want obedience to come out of the Christian must be filled up with joy in their salvation, in knowing God and his gospel. Anything less than that is not going to be sustainable. But it's my feeling, because I see this in my own heart, that so often that isn't the way in which we think about service or giving. And so if you're not sure this characterizes you, and I'm not sure it characterizes me as it should, the answer is not beat yourself up about it. Don't add extra guilt on top. Talk to someone and together press in to all that Jesus has done for us. Enjoy knowing him. In fact, the New Testament, Jesus says, the work that God requires is this, simply to believe on the one God has sent. And the fact is, the health of our walk with God is far more important than any service we might offer. Thirdly, the response of the people to their salvation was as God enables. There were all sorts of different responses, bringing of gifts, bringing of service. But we're told specifically about Bezalel and Aholiab, who were given gifts by God in order to serve him. They were given the ability to embroider, to make these things. Verse 30, 31, 32, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. We respond to God's grace to us with the gifts that he himself has given us. We respond as we are able, as we are equipped by him. Even our service for God is a gift of his to us. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If I just flick to it, because I know I'll get one of the words wrong if I don't. Having been saved, Paul then says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even our good works, even our service of God is a gift from God to us. We respond to God's grace as he enables us. And so God knows what we are capable of. And he gives to us what he then requires from us. So perhaps you used to be incredibly active in serving the church. And for whatever reason, you are not able to do what you once were able to do. Well, God knows. God calls us to serve him as we are able, as he enables us. Don't feel guilty that you can't do what you once did. Or perhaps you want to serve, but you're just not quite sure how. Well, there's all sorts of things. There's all sorts of ways that the body can be built up. Just a couple of things that I was thinking of recently. Serving in Sunday Club as a helper. Serving on the tech team, just doing the song words. There are all sorts of ways that we can serve God, but it's as he enables. He gives this body here the gifts that it needs in order to serve each other. Perhaps if you think, oh, well, I couldn't do that, well, maybe give it a go. God equips us, gives us things with which we can then use to serve him. Then the final thing, the final way in which this passage shows us the response of God's people to their salvation is in obedience. Now, we just had a very long passage talking about all sorts of different things, the different types of yarn that might be used in the tabernacle, all the different things. The lampstands, the incense, the clothes of the priest. We've heard about these in previous weeks. And many people who write about these chapters of Exodus, they just skip over them. They say, oh, well, it's basically the same as what we've already heard, just they're actually doing it now, whereas before it was just the instructions. So we're not going to bother saying anything else. It's so similar to what we've heard before. But that's the point. It's so similar to what they've heard before because it is showing the level of detail of the obedience of God's people to his instructions. All of this detail of the different things that they are making, all of this detail of the specific way it's made, is demonstrating their response of heartfelt obedience and a listening to God's word as to what exactly they should be doing. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've not been a Christian for that long, and actually you want to serve God. You do. You have been saved and you feel, I want to serve. I have that kind of free, generous response. I can feel in my heart that I want to serve. I just don't know how. Well, these people listened carefully to what God had asked of them and then did that. So, get into the Bible. Spend time with other Christians. Find out what pleases the Lord and then do it. Church is a really important place where we can learn those sorts of things. Ask questions. Ask for advice. Say, do you think I should be doing this? I have a feeling this isn't the best thing or the right thing. What do you think? Maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a while and you've just slipped into a kind of routine. You're doing the same things that you've always done and you think, I'm probably okay in terms of obedience to God. But actually, I'm all too aware of the fact that over time I become blind to the ways in my life I am not obeying God, and I need people to point out where I've just got into a routine of selfishness, for example. Again, we need each other to help us see what it means to obey God. Maturity in the Christian life is recognizing that we haven't arrived. There is always more to learn. There is always ways in which we can grow. Let's not get stagnant in our spiritual health and life. Let's keep listening. Keep going back to the scriptures, back to the word to say, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me change? How would you have me respond to your salvation? Not to earn that salvation, but as a response to all that he has done in joyful obedience. Lastly, maybe you are here this morning and you feel like actually, yes, you are serving, you are obeying, you are doing all of this in order to please God, but actually there is that sense that in doing that you might earn something from him. Whether that's earning your salvation or earning a trouble-free life. We can't earn or win our own salvation through our obedience. Obedience is a response to what God has done, not the cause of what God will do. God's work comes first. Obedience is the response. And if we get that the wrong way around, it will drain the joy from our lives. Obedience is a gift to us. To live in the way that God has made this world to work the best. Obedience is a gift. It is not a means of earning anything back from him. And so, like the people in this passage, we are to rejoice in God's free gift of salvation, enjoying its privileges. For the people here, that meant building a place that God might live in their midst. How much more do we have when Christ, the Son of God, came, took on our flesh, lived among us, said, here I am the tabernacle, I am the temple here. And then when he ascended to heaven, he sent his Spirit to be his very presence with us, so that here this morning, as the Holy Spirit lives in each of us, we find ourselves in an even better situation than the people back then. God in our midst, enjoy that. And so respond in free, generous, heartfelt obedience as God gives us the opportunity to do, all to his praise and glory.